Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross that we may have eternal life. Father, we realize that from eternity past, you have so chosen us to belong to you. Reveal that plan in time through your Son, Jesus Christ. Made it even more real to us through the gospel. We have gathered this evening in recognition of the fact that you're a good God, whom we're supposed to worship, to honor, and glorify. But we cannot do so without understanding your will in writing that you have so graciously given to us. We realize also that only by the Holy Spirit, aiding our minds, can we perceive the truth. For this reason, we request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus, the concentration, the clear thinking, the ability to hear and understand what we study this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with the issue of temptation and trials, and we have, that is in James chapter 1. Last week we were ending up with verse 3, where it said, because you know that testing of your faith develops perseverance. As we have mentioned last week, the passing of any test or any temptation will lead to developing spiritual traits known as perseverance. Now, the word perseverance is translated from a Greek word, hupomone. Hupomone. That word is H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomene. That word actually means patience, steadfastness, endurance, that is that capacity to continue to bear under difficult circumstances. Could also mean expectation or steadfast waiting for something. So this word means more than patience, that is used in the authorized version. The word itself contains in it not only this element of bearing up under great difficulties, but also that of hope or expectation. So hence, not only is the understanding that one will remain steadfast is in view here under trial, but also that the person expects to be victorious over the trial no matter how long it lasts. So it is expected that once we begin to pass the examinations that we face in terms of trials and testings, that we will continue then to have the capacity for facing more trials and more temptations. In effect, it will be a failure on our part if after facing trials and temptations, we do not develop from such trials and temptation the capacity of enduring and having more understanding in the face of trials and temptations. So it is important to emphasize that we have a role in ensuring that trials and temptation that we go through or undergo lead towards developing perseverance or endurance en route to spiritual maturity. Now, this is our responsibility, as indicated by what is stated in the first expression of verse 4, where it says, perseverance must finish its work. Now, this translation of the NIV does not reveal that we have a role to play in ensuring that testing or temptation leads to spiritual maturity. However, by considering the literal translation from the Greek, it will be quite obvious that we do have a responsibility. The literal Greek reads this way, and let endurance have or produce finished or perfect work. Let me repeat that. This is literal from the Hebrew, from the Greek. And let endurance have or produce finished or perfect work. Now the word "and" in our literal translation is translated from a Greek word that sure it means "and" or "but," but there's no clear contrast involved in our particular verse, that is between verses 3 and 4. Therefore, the best meaning of that Greek participle should be, no doubt, "and," to indicate an addition or to describe a sequence to what was stated in verse 3. Now, be that as it may, the key to understanding that believers are to be involved in the process of spiritual maturity that is result of passing through trials and temptation by application of the word of God is the word "let" that I use in the literal translation. Now the expression "let have" or "let produce" is a command in the Greek that indicates that it is individual who is tested or tempted that should allow himself or should allow perseverance to produce the finished work. So the literal command "let endurance have or produce" is really quite interesting for at least two reasons. First, it is contrary to what we would like to do in the face of trial. You see, our normal reaction in times of trials is to find a way out. In other words, to end that trial, or we look for a quick exit so that we will not continue to endure the trial. But the command says that we should allow endurance to continue to produce its work. In other words, instead of looking for quick exit, which we would normally want to end it right now, the Lord stop this hurting, this trial, whatever it is, stop it right now if you could. I mean, that may be a prayer, but it says, no. Here it is, that we should be not looking for a quick exit. For you see then, when we begin to look for quick exits, sometimes we'll start seeking shortcuts, which will certainly, in most cases, lead to sin. Of course, the situation will be different if we are facing temptation to sin, in which case, of course, we should be looking for a way to avoid temptations and to succumb, to ensure that we do not succumb to that temptation. There's a second thing about this expression. The command is one that is to be obeyed continuously. In other words, it is not a one-shot process. Instead, the believer should form a habit to allow perseverance to produce this finished work. Now, in effect, the command implies that the believer should never allow his trust or his faith in the Lord falter in the face of trial. He must continuously trust the Lord as he faces that trials or temptation. See, the word "have" actually comes from a Greek word that definitely means to have or to possess, but it also means to bring something to an effect, or we can use "produce" as a meaning. So in our context, the sense of this Greek word is to produce a result or an effect. Hence, the translation of the NIV is really not bad, but it's one that is designed to communicate that what is produced here is a result that comes from perseverance. But then it's a finished work. So the issue, what is this finished work or the perfect work? Now, before we answer this question, we should understand that the phrase "finished" or "perfect work" has been rendered differently in our English versions, in attempt perhaps to explain what it means. For example, the Revised Standard Version translates that phrase this way: "full effect." That's the way it translates the perfect work, "full effect." While the New American Standard Update translates it as "perfect result." Now, in spite of these various renderings or translations, The question still remains as to what full effect or perfect result or finished work refers or means. Now the verse does not really directly state what this finished work is, but there are several factors that help us to understand what the finished work is. The first fact is the word work, which is translated from a Greek word that certainly means a work, all right, but it also means a result of someone's activity. That's something that will help us to remember. Some kind of activity is in view here. The second fact in understanding what this finished work refers to is the final reason for the finished work, for the finished effect, which actually is nothing but spiritual maturity. So based on these two facts, then, we'll state that the finished work, or full effect, or even perfect result, is a reference to an observable spiritual trait that the person manifests when he is or she is spiritually matured. In effect, perseverance should be allowed to produce in a believer a characteristic that demonstrates faith that is unfaltering in the face of trial. Now, this characteristic is not defined, so must refer really to the more general behavior or the pattern that a believer exhibits in the face of trial that reflects or that at least shows some spiritual maturity. So we are certain that our interpretation that the finished work here is a reference to an observable trait or behavior pattern. Because of what the Holy Spirit does in the believer, and the Apostle Paul, from his writing, makes us a little more certain of this interpretation. And I'm referring to what he wrote in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." See, clearly the Apostle Paul here indicates that perseverance will produce character. But the word character, though, is translated from a Greek word that also means that which causes something to be known as true or genuine. In other words, something that will, if you look at it, it will give you convincing evidence that something is for real. And that is the word translated character here. So what it is that perseverance should produce in each believer that which indicates spiritual maturity. Once you have spiritual maturity. Hence, when we say that the finished work is a reference to spiritual trait, then we can understand it as that evidence in the life of the believer that will indicate spiritual maturity. So the command is that we should allow endurance to produce in us the spiritual character that shows that we are matured. Now, there is no better indicator of spiritual maturity, though, than to remain unshaken in the face of difficulties or trials. That's one undeniable evidence of spiritual maturity. In other words, if we face trials and never falter in our faith, we indicate that we have attained spiritual maturity somehow. In other words, all I'm saying is, one of the easiest way to see if you are maturing as a believer is to watch how you handle difficulties, sufferings, testing. See how do you handle them? If you fall apart in the midst of them and not recover as quickly as possible, then that shows that you're really not mature spiritually. Because spiritual maturity should aid the believer to be able to handle all kind of spiritual trials and temptation of this life. Now, of course, you see, you know, in practical terms, it's not very difficult to be sidetracked for a split second. But what I'm talking about is, can you recover very quickly? See, if you're not spiritually matured, you go on and you're despondent. But if you're spiritually matured, a split second, you say, what am I doing? What am I thinking? And all of a sudden, you come back to where you're supposed to be. Now, in any case, the reason that a believer who has passed a test or temptation should continue to allow our perseverance to produce in him an observable evidence of a vibrant spiritual life is that such production will eventually also lead to spiritual maturity. You're going to some kind of circle. So it is this fact that is expressed in the last half of verse 4, where we're studying James 1:4, where it says, so that you may be matured and complete, not lacking anything. Now, spiritual maturity is for sure related to the finished work, that both are really inseparable. For you see, if there is no spiritual maturity, then its evidence will be lacking. But if the evidence for spiritual maturity is there, then we can confirm that that person is spiritually matured. So be this as amen. The phrase mature and complete is rendered perfect and complete in some of the English versions. Now, the way this phrase is rendered in most of our English versions suggests that when perseverance is allowed to finish its work, that it will lead to two different things. The first, the way it looks in our English, will be something like perfect. And the other one is complete, as if we're dealing with two different things. However, though, of course, that's because of the word and. That's why we get this idea. However, the Greek word translated and could also be translated that is, or namely. In this latter sense of namely or that will be more appropriate for our context. So this means that the word complete is an explanation of what it means to be perfect. So, what does it mean to be perfect in this case? Now, certainly, it could not mean that the believer no longer sins. That's not the issue. It doesn't mean that the believer no longer sins. Some Christians pretend, of course, to be perfect by giving the impression that they are sinless, when in reality, that's not true. Now, such pretense, of course, is probably due to misunderstanding of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. It says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so a whole lot of Christians are pretending, based on this passage, they're pretending perfection. Well, really, the problem is not understanding what the Lord is teaching here. Now, the command in Matthew 5:48 is really a command to love everyone as God. It has nothing to do with perfection as people think about it. No, so being perfect in this context is not sinlessness, but being complete in the sense that the believer loves both those who love him and those who hate him. Because that's what our Lord was teaching on that on the Sermon on the Mount at that point. So now that we have indicated that being perfect does not mean being sinless, We will explain them positively, what James means when he says that a believer will be perfect if perseverance is allowed to produce or finish his work. Now, to explain what James really means, at least, we need to understand the next word used in the text, and that is the word complete. Now, which we have implied is an explanation of what it means to be perfect. The word complete comes from a Greek word that means totality, or entire, whole, or sound. So it is not sinless perfection that is in view. Instead, the word perfect should be understood as matured fully, or fully developed. Now, this is because the word perfect is translated from a Greek word that means, one meaning is complete, another meaning is perfect, or lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Now, when the Greek word that is used here is used of things such as work, then it means successful results or full effect. If used of persons, it means fully grown or mature or an adult. And now that's normally in terms of age. Now it can also mean a person who is fully up to a standard in certain respects, or someone who is fully developed morally. All are the meanings of the Greek word used here. In our context, the idea is that of a person who is spiritually matured. Now, this individual meets the standard that is expected of a person who is spiritually matured in his relationship to trial. In effect, when a person is spiritually matured, he is expected to display habitual perseverance and unfaltering faith in face of any trial or temptation. Now, to be sure that we understand that being perfect in our context refers to being spiritually matured, the next phrase is given where it says, not lacking anything. Now, the word lacking is translated from a Greek word that means not to possess something which is necessary. Hence, it could also mean to fall short, to be unfinished. So this word is used with the negative not. Now it means that not to lack what is necessary or what is needed. Now this phrase, not lacking, then, is not really a blanket statement that covers every area of life. That is, this phrase does not mean that a matured believer may never be in need in a physical sense. But it is specifically in the spiritual life that the believer lacks nothing. So in effect, a person is spiritually matured. He does not lack anything that he needs to show that he is matured. Now this is the restriction that is intended here will be evident in the next verse that James mentioned, something that someone who is not fully matured will be lacking, and that then will be wisdom as we get to it. So in any event, the point of this phrase is to demonstrate that perfection for the believer in this life implies that he lives in obedience to God's word, constantly struggling and persevering in the midst of trial and temptation. Now, we have, of course, been considering one of the results of perseverance under testing, which is here, spiritual maturity. But see, there are other benefits of having faith tested. Now, it's not just if you're tested, you develop perseverance. But the other things that will come as a result of that. So we should mention some of these as an encouragement to all of us as to why, when we face trials, temptations, difficulties, why we should remain steady. Don't falter. No matter what it is, just be steady. Be focused. no matter what the enemy throws at you. So, let me give you some more reasons why we should be steady or persevere in the midst of trials. First, when our faith is tested and we endure to the end of that trial, whatever it happened to be, we will then develop the ability or the capacity to be of great help to others. Other believers who come under the same kind of trial or temptation or any other kind. So this is one thing that you will know, that if you go through that experience and you're able to be steady, then when you see other believers face trials, then you will be in a position to actually help that believer. So this is the issue, and the apostle makes an issue of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3, begins this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that, look at the reason he's given this comfort, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Now the Apostle Paul spoke of comforting others because God has first comforted him in the face of trials. Now as the Apostle talks here, he has endured trials, enjoyed a comfort from God in the midst of the trials that he had had. The apostle has suffered so much for the cause of the gospel. He's been imprisoned so many times. He's been beaten so many times. He's suffered shipwrecks several times. So in all of this, he has known what it means to suffer. And yet, what he is saying is, through all this, he derived comfort because the Lord was putting that comfort to him. So then, it's because of that, he said, he is also in a position to do the same for the believer as he teaches them. So you see, if we have faced trials and know what it is to persevere, then when we see others face trials, we will be in a position to help them through our encouragement. Now, there are many things that you might find yourself going through, and you're able to handle it because of your spiritual maturity. Now, you may run into someone who is not spiritually matured and who has the same kind of problem. And so you will be in a position to help that person. So this is what the apostle is emphasizing here. He's in a position to actually help others, because he has seen this difficulty, he has had this problem, and he knows exactly how to deal with it. Therefore, it is important that him, the apostle here, be in a position to write to other people about what he can do in terms of being of help and comfort to them. So this is why the apostle here makes an issue of the comfort that he produces by the writings that he's given, as the Holy Spirit has given it to him. So the point is that The testing of our faith will create in us sensitivity towards others and their trials, so that we will be of help to them. On the other hand, if we have never really had those kind of problems, sometimes it may be difficult. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have every problem to help someone, but sometimes if we don't have some of these problems, then we will have difficulty trying to help them. So that's the first thing, the first reason why we need to be able to endure some kind of testing. Secondly, testing of our faith causes us to be more focused on our future hope in the Lord. It is this future hope that the Apostle Paul alludes to in Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18 reads this way. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18 talks about this hope that will come to us as a result of having been under testing. I will drive us to this hope. It says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, when we start suffering, it will give us that encouragement to go and have that future hope. In other words, you know, the more we suffer on this planet, the more we realize there has to be something better. In other words, it does, you know, you suffer, you go through pain, and you say, well, that makes me know that there has to be something better for me. But that thing that is better is only to be found in the Lord. So that gives you that anticipation that one of these days you will be in glory, free from troubles, temptations, headache of this planet. Now, no matter how we have things good, enjoy the blessings of the Lord, nevertheless, we still have some problems of all kinds. But the time will come when that will be no longer in existence. And that is a time that we all look forward to in the future. So the present suffering or trials will drive us to think of a better place or encourage us to look forward to that better place. Third, testing of our faith or a tested faith will lead to special recognition at the second coming of Christ. We will receive special recognition. This is the subject that Peter alludes to in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I see there are, you know, a lot of people on this planet today. They want somebody to recognize them. That's all they want, just some recognition. And people do all kinds of strange things in order to get recognitions. And as you see many times, some of these people in Hollywood and so on, they do some crazy things in order to get attention, recognitions. But we're saying that if you endure testing, if you're in their suffering as a believer, you will get a special recognition when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. 1 Peter 1, 7 reads this way. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We've studied this passage in detail in the past, but the issue of this passage is simply that there are those that that the Lord is going to mention, so to say, in a special way. Probably, who knows, maybe at the judgment seat of Christ. When he will mention you as a special example of one that has endured great suffering on this planet, honoring him. And so in that case, you'll be among those who receive special recognition. Fourth, tested faith would help to keep the believer from being unproductive spiritually. As the Apostle Peter also mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, tells us that if we have faith tested, or if we endure testing, then it will keep us from being unproductive spiritually. Here it says, unto knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice, perseverance is what James, we've been dealing with in the book of James that we're studying. But it's included here as if that's continued to be in you in increasing measure, then it will keep that believer from being ineffective and being unproductive as far as his or her relationship with the Lord is concerned. But you see, as per our study, we have noted that perseverance is a byproduct of being tested. So when we are tested, we have this tendency of relying on the Lord much more, therefore becoming more productive. Now, this is just fact of that you find in the Bible. And you see, it's a fact of life among Christians. The more Christians are persecuted, the more they rely on the Lord. The less they have persecution, the slack they become. But you see, persecution has a way of driving all of us to begin to realize that this battle, whatever it is that we face, it is not a battle that you fight with sword and armor of all kinds. Rather, that we are in a spiritual war. And when you see those things, what that does for you and I is to drive us closer to find our strength, our support in the Lord. So in a sense, testing, if we endure it, should lead us to seek more and more to be under the control of the Spirit. And the more we do so, the more that will impact our lives. So this is why testing is good for us. James is saying, don't look for a quick exit. If you face it, or try, don't look for shortcuts. Be patient. Endure it. And see what the Lord is trying to work out in your life. Now, I know, you know, by virtue of the reality that in this country, we just don't like pain. We can't tolerate pain. We just don't like it. And therefore, everything we want a quick fix. But when you come to the spiritual life as a believer, you shouldn't be looking for a quick fix. What you should do is, okay, Lord, here comes this. Give me the grace to weather through it. Because you know that in the end, there is a particular reason that has come your way. So, all I'm emphasizing is that our tested faith will lead us, keep us from being unproductive spiritually. Instead, it will move us closer to our Savior. Fifth, tested faith results in blessings on this planet. Tested faith. Results in blessing on this planet. Now Job underwent unusual testing of his faith. And when he passed that testing, the testing of his faith, he was certainly blessed in the end. This we know from Job 42. Job 42. Job 42, verses 10 through 13. This is what we read, and the emphasis is that if you are faithful, if you remain under testing and don't waver and don't flutter in your faith, that in the end you'll be blessed. So we have a pattern, and that's a pattern that I'm looking at here. Job 42, verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. Now, these were people who were despising him for sure and thinking he's a fool and all kinds of things. Have all kinds of misgiving about him. But they have seen something unusual. So they all come now to eat with him. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. See, we will not be tested as Job. Now, there are sometimes we run into things we almost think we are being tested like Job. In other words, there are times things just happen one after the other in the same day. Sometime I remember I was talking to one of a deacon, and he kind of told me he almost felt like Job that day, because one thing went wrong before he could turn around, the next thing went wrong before he could turn around, the next thing went wrong. And of course, in all those cases, the Lord was gracious. So the point is, we may not be tested exactly the same way, but nevertheless, we should learn to endure in terms of the testing that come in our way. So even if you're not tested like Job, the truth of the matter is you'll be blessed in proportion to the testing that comes your way. If you have the one of Job, you'll be blessed like him too. Now I know we wouldn't want to have the one that Job had. So now that we have noted some of the benefits of having our faith tested, we should realize then how important the testing of our faith is. In other words, what I'm saying is, it is important for all of us to be tested. We cannot get away from it, but it's also important that we remain firm and don't look for easy way out. So because it is important that we persevere in times of trial, we should then consider how we should go about obeying that command that says that we should let perseverance produce its full effect or work, or the perfect work, as James said. Now, it's one thing to know of a command, but the next thing is, how do you go about dealing with that command or obeying that command in a more practical way? And that's what we'd like to spend the remaining moment talking about. Now, there are several things that we should do in order to help obey the command of letting perseverance produce her finished work. The first thing we need to do to ensure is to ensure that we obey this command of letting perseverance produce finished work is really something that you're doing now, and that is that we should pay attention to the teaching of God's word. Pay attention, zero in, focus with all your concentration, focus on the teaching of the word of God. But then we must not stop with paying attention to the teaching of God's word. Instead, we should endeavor to put in practice what we learn. As our Lord explained in his parable of the man who sowed seeds that fell in different kind of soil. Our interest, of course, is the seed that after it was sown, fell on the good soil. That our Lord explained in a different way in Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. Say, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, if a person retains the word of God in his soul, then he will certainly endure any testing of his faith. Now, this first action of paying attention to God's word and applying it is the most important. That is why we have put it first. Besides, as it will be evident, all the remaining actions that we are supposed to take, that I'm going to mention, stem from this particular one of retaining God's word in the soul. So that brings us to the second thing that we have to be looking at. In order to obey this command, it requires then that we must never at any time in the midst of trials or testing question God's character. We must never do that. When you face that testing, doesn't matter what it is, never question God. Job provided us a good example of this action, for after he lost his sons and his wealth as a result of his trial, he never questioned God in the sense of blaming him or trying to find a way to blame God for his suffering. So it is for this reason that the Holy Spirit reports to us in Job 1:22. Job 1:22. He reads, in all of this, of course, if you read that Job chapter 1, you see what a man had to endure in one day, losing all his children in one day, so to say, and on top of it, lost everything he had, just all in one day. So he says, in all of this, you know, they came in drones, as we will say, the suffering, the testing. Yet he says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, of course, you know, he didn't know exactly who was pushing the button, so to say. It is for Job, he knows that ultimately God is in control. So, in spite of all this, he could have whined and complained, as we would, you and I would have done. Of course, yes, another thing, though, is most time we never can tell what we can do until we come to that situation. And I also believe that if you are led by the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit and the Word in your soul, you'll be amazed what will happen when you face trial. In other words, it will shock you, your reactions, and the way you go through things. You walk back and look at this, you say, is it really I that went through this? Now, this is because this battle is not what we do with our own might or power. It is by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the same Holy Spirit that walked in these men, that we read their patterns, their examples in the Old Testament, is the same Holy Spirit that walks in you and I. And therefore, it is possible that you will come close to suffering what Job came through, and you will come out exactly the way Job came out. Exactly. But the thing is, the encouragement here is, we know, we understand, more than they did at that time, as far as God's working is concerned. They did probably see things a little more clearly in a practical way. So following Job's example, it should follow that if we're going to let perseverance complete its work, that we cannot afford to complain or be bitter because of the trial that we face. So that's the second thing that we do. We will never complain, never question God. If you want to pass your testing and trial, there's another thing that we, in this case, thought. We should have proper perspective of the trials. In other words, we should view the trial positively. Remember last week when we were talking about counting it as joy? And I said, the thing is, once that trial comes, once that testing comes, instead of reacting negatively, you say to yourself, my, I have come to a state of blessing. Who knows when the Lord leaves this curtain of testing, what am I going to see? So in that way, you don't get despondent. Now to do this though, like I say, have this perspective, to do it really well, we have to arm ourselves with two necessary thoughts. There are two kinds of thinking that you have to have, or two things you should think about. We should convince ourselves that God will not allow us to be tested are tempted beyond what we can endure. That's the first thought. You say, yes, this has come. That means that God has seen that make what to hit. Otherwise, he will not let it come to my way. He knew that Job was going to pass all those testing, and that's why it happened. So that you arm yourself with, that no testing comes to you unless the Lord knows that you're going to pass it. And it's that you equally equipped for it. Now, that of course means that you'll be thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. First Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now you hang on to that passage. He will not say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I recall many years ago when I was in college, I was teaching a passage and I referred to this passage on Thursday night. And I told her, I explain it just like I'm explaining. It doesn't matter what it is, the Lord is going to find a way out for you. And sure enough, on Friday, I was coming down to Bay Spring, and somebody said to me, well, one of the young ladies that come to the Bible study I hold in Mississippi State said, oh, can you give me a ride to my home? I said, okay, it's on my way, I'll do that. And I went through the wood and dropped the person and followed with a truck and come out, and I had a wreck. My car flipped. It just turned upside down. And everything was shut tight. The window, everything. I said, there has to be a way. That's what I just thought last week, on Thursday. And sure enough, when I looked at the back, everything was gone. So I crawled out. So that reminded me, the Lord said, it doesn't matter what you get into. He find a way out for you.
So that's the first thing that you would always think about. It doesn't matter what it is. There's a crack. That's the way out. The Lord will provide it for you, so the testing is not greater than you, the ability the Lord has given you. And at the same time, He will also provide you the way out. Well, following this thought also, that the next, you should also have the thought that whatever suffering that you have in time is designed for eternal blessing. If you put that thought in your mind as well, no matter what it is, you say, every testing is designed for eternal blessings. So you, when you think through that, you find yourself composed and you will stabilize in the midst of your trial and testing. Fourth, we should then rejoice in the face of trial because of the benefits we're going to receive. James had already commanded that we should consider it joy when we're tested. So as we face trials, we must then think in terms of joy. If we do, then we will persevere in the midst of trials. James, of course, is not the only person. The Apostle Peter also addressed that issue when he said, you know, you should rejoice in times of trials because when Christ comes, you will enjoy great benefit. So then, summing up what we have just considered about how to obey this command, the command let perseverance produce its finished work, we simply say, it is by being obedient to the word of God that we have learned. For as we do so, and keep reminding ourselves, God is good. He cannot allow us to be tested or tempted beyond what we can bear. So if you have that mindset, it doesn't matter what it is, you will remain calm, unruffled, in the midst of that testing. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to strengthen us and challenge us as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.